Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word today and speak to our hearts and just reveal your son to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be Matthew chapter 9. We'll just read through the text here. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." All right. As we go through the chronology of Jesus, you know, he just raised Jairus' daughter, I believe, last week, and the woman of the flow of blood was healed. And he departs from, he was in Capernaum. So two men, what's their condition? They are blind. They follow Jesus. How do blind men follow? Ask yourself that. Someone was leading them. Let's just put that on the shelf for a minute. They're following Jesus, but notice their declaration. It's a messianic declaration. This is a declaration you can only really achieve by knowing your scriptures. They say, "Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Israel." This is actually the first mention in the New Testament of the term Son of David. And two blind men make it. How did they know? See, they don't have any sight, do they? But what they do have is insight. When a person is blind, other senses develop. See, their hearing was sharp. Somewhere along the line, they heard the scriptures. What exact scripture did they hear? I would say they knew Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Now, in its context of Isaiah there, it's a future tense promise. It hadn't occurred yet in Israel, but it's occurring now. Israel's seeing something they've never seen before, and that people's lives were restored in a physical manner. But these blind men never saw the miracles. How do blind people see miracles? See, they have to hear the testimonies of what's going on. But the word of God was out. And we know from the scripture that the miracles were there to confirm Jesus is the Messiah. And this is really the testimony of the power of hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us what? "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So these men are following Jesus, but how did the men find Jesus? There's an unknown person or persons here that are leading these guys. So the application for that really is, we need to be led. See, they were now brought into the physical presence of Jesus, right? They come into a room, somebody led them there. But again, the need to being led, and we also need to lead others. The hero of the story is who? Of course, it's Jesus Christ, but somebody led these blind guys there because they couldn't have gotten there themselves. But praise the Lord for the unknown person who was doing the leading, right? Speaking of discipleship is, again, we need to be led. We need to be committed, submitted to a church. We have to have somebody discipling us, but yet the best way to disciple often is to disciple others. We get people to Jesus. See, the point of discipleship really is sometimes we are blind. Even as believers, I believe these men were believers, but there's blindness, isn't there? We also have blind spots. We don't know all the answers, do we? So ask yourself, who's leading you, and who are you leading to Christ? See, their healing is also going to occur behind closed doors. Their faith is going to come at a price, because anyone who professes that Jesus was the Christ, what will happen? They will be put out of the synagogue. Isn't that always risky when you follow Jesus? Other religious people are not going to like you because you're breaking their religious tradition to get right to the source. Some of us grew up in those faith traditions where, oh, you're one of them born-agains. Oh, you're breaking our ranks. Well, then you're cut off. Yeah. But notice, they get to hear the voice of the Messiah, who they've never seen. Jesus responds to their cry. What did they ask for? They simply made this statement, "Have mercy on us." Typically, blind men come and they're begging for alms. That's how they supported themselves. They also didn't outright request for them to be healed of blindness. They just make that request of mercy. What is mercy? It's not getting what we deserve. It's not a blessing. Mercy is really a withholding of judgment. What did they deserve? What do you and I deserve? I mean, let's just be real. We deserve hell. Or they deserve judgment. We deserve judgment. We've all done something wrong, correct? Right? It's a great term to use in jail when you talk to guys in jail. No one's there for the crime they're charged with, but they're there because... you just go, you did do a crime. Well, yeah, there's other things. Well, either way, you're here. But we don't stand on the ground of whether we deserve or not deserve something with the Lord. He's quick to be merciful. They probably didn't feel they were deserving of healing. Maybe they did something to inflict their own blindness. You know, they had a staring into the sun contest or something ridiculous. But in this time, blindness was common. The health and hygiene wasn't great. You know, it's the desert. They didn't have Ray-Bans. So they have a request of mercy, and then Jesus just simply responds with, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Well, what is the this? Give mercy. Do you believe Jesus is merciful in your life? See, Jesus knows the need. He knows your greatest need. Sometimes you don't even know what your greatest need is. You just go to the Lord, "Hey, you know, just here I am. Have mercy on me." And then you'll be surprised what the Lord does in your life. But it's based on, do you believe? Am I able? Is Jesus able? Well, the blind men have a great response. This is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. "Yes, Lord." What's my response often? "No, Lord," right? It's an easy one. "No, Lord." But no, "Yes, Lord." But notice it's a capital L in your New King James Bible. It's a capital L. This is an expression of lordship. This is an expression of submission. This is the correct answer when you are in the presence of the king, the submission to the highest authority, right? I believe these men have a saving faith already in play. They know their scriptures, and in that faith, they come to the Lord desiring mercy. Then, right? Your texts say then. See, in the past, Jesus was just healing people. He was just touching who needed to be touched, and and healing people without any expression of faith required. And now, because Israel was in a state of national rejection, he's requiring people to come before him and ask, right? As we talked last week, the idea of Christ wants people to want him. And so he's going to continue to do a work, but based on a request. Then he what? He touched their eyes. So there's this profession of faith. There's a request of mercy. Then the Lord healed them. So we got to pay attention to this, right? He chose the method. There's no formula to how Jesus does a work in our lives. The point isn't the formula. We don't want to formulate how God works in our life and other people's lives. Because I read in other accounts, he's used mud, he's used spit, right? Bloodied water from the sacrifices to wash in, and now he's touching, right? He knows we would make a formula of how God does things, and that's not true. It's not the formula, it's the person. It's not about the method, folks. It's about Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Is he able? And it's not even about the proportion of faith they have. It's the object of their faith, right? We talked last week, the idea of all you need is faith the size of what? A mustard seed. Faith is measured by the object in which one has faith in, right? You find as a believer, you almost don't feel faithy-er. Does that make sense? As a young believer, you're really faithy because God's just blessing. And then the longer you go, you got to detach from the idea of feeling faithy. No, faith is the substance of things not seen. I know what God can do. So I'm going to approach him in faith, not by sight. He goes on to say, according to your faith, let it be to you. Again, when he's saying according to your faith, he's not saying, oh, you guys have a ton of faith. He just says, you have faith. So according to it, let it be to you. See, they claim the promises of God through his word, therefore increasing their understanding of God, thus unlocking the power in their life, and they build confidence in God. It's an experiential faith, not an intellectual faith. But then he goes on to what? He says, he opens their eyes and he tells them, shh, don't tell anyone. He shuts their mouth. Why is that? I'm going to do this miracle and I don't want you to tell anyone about it. Anyone have kids? Don't tell your sister I gave you a lollipop. Boy, that's the kiss of death. Look what I got. I got a lollipop. Right? It's just... I've tried to be so secretive with my kids sometimes, but no, they just flaunt it in front of each other, right? They're little sinners. Well, Jesus, remember, the nation has rejected him, and so he doesn't want it to go out. He's like, he's honoring their denial. But also, too, notice these two blind men. They get to see each other for the first time in Christ. You think their eyes are open? They're like, ooh. You ugly. No. But no. You know, the Bible tells us to know no man according to the flesh, right? You come into church and you look around going, I don't think I would ever be seen in public with you, but I'm here in church with you, and, you know, we're all misfits. We're all people in Christ, and we see each other in Christ, don't we? Isn't that a beautiful thing? As you come to church, oftentimes you make some of the best friends, you make family, and that relationship is deeper than blood. But amazing. They've known each other's voice because these guys probably limped along through life. And now they get to see each other in Christ. So what they do then is what? They share their testimony with a mute man. They go out and find the worst of the worst, don't they? There's a demon-possessed mute man. You think this guy was approachable? Some of you guys have a weirdo magnet. I do, right? Mom, you do. Yeah. Weird people find you. Chris, you're kind of like that too. Don't you look for the worst of the worst? I mean, they're only going to get better. You know? Maybe you were the demon-possessed mute man. Who knows? But there's something that they share their testimony with what Jesus did for them personally. And there's power in your personal testimony, right? You may not know all the Bible. You know the author. You run what you brung. You give what you got. All right? There's somebody who needs to know something more about Jesus, but people want to know that Jesus is personal and interactive in your life and doing a work now. Right? He's just not a rumor. He's active. And so there's a power, right? You read in Revelation, they defeated the beast, the dragon, Satan, by what? They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony. See, Satan doesn't want to have you share your faith, does he? Sometimes you're embarrassed to tell, guess what? The Lord delivered me from pornography. The Lord delivered me from prostitution. The Lord delivered me from binge eating Oreo cookies while I'm sitting in my underwear on the couch for days on end, right? Hope I didn't confess anyone's sin, but I'm exaggerating. But you know what I mean. We're sometimes embarrassed to tell people what we've been through. Because there's a power in transparency, isn't there? Right? You've done City Church. Remember Loring Park? Oh, boy. Sometimes you got to tell those sisters, hey, you don't need to give us gory details, sister. Just say, praise the Lord, he's just dealt with you. But understanding, though, you may not be the worst person around, and people need to know you're walking in that transparency, and you need to let people know who you were and who you are now, 2 minutes or less, 1 minute or less. Then you listen to them go, nuh-uh, not you. You, really? I run into that. People think I'm in the roly-poly old man phase. I got my first senior discount at Culver's last weekend. Yeah, I didn't ask. They gave it to me. But people think they've only known me up here as Pastor Ben. And you know, drug addicts all think they're smarter than you, and they're the only person ever struggling. And you tell them, you know, what you've been through and what you've done, and you're already 10 steps ahead of them, and they're like, no way. And you're like, way. You? Yeah. You? You've done this? You've done that? Yeah. I can't even picture that in you. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord they can't picture that now. But, hey, you didn't want to be around me 25, 30 years ago. You know. But there's a powerful testimony in that. You are a new creation in Christ. Write that down. Write that down in your friend's Bible next to you. You are a new creation in Christ. You're not an alcoholic. You're not of this. You're not of that. You know, you are a new creation. Either way, they brought this man to Jesus. How do you bring a demon-possessed mute man to Jesus? Did they bring a rope? I mean, put him in a wagon? Like you ever trick people to church or whatever? I mean, you sometimes, you know, you just got to bring them somehow. Or you become that living epistle to them. But notice, after the demon-possessed man was delivered of his demon, he spoke. We don't have any record of what this man said. The real issue here is he spoke. You know, when people don't speak for a long time, you hear this about guys who were in prison or people who got lost in the wilderness or escaped prison camps in World War II, they forget how to talk. You lose your faculties. But the fact this man's restored to his full faculties is the miracle. He spoke. Restoration. Can the Lord restore you? Can he give you back what you've lost? Have you asked him to? In fact, God, when he restores, doesn't just give you what you lost, he gives you more than what you lost. He's a debtor to no man. You'll be amazed what the Lord will do with your brokenness and your loss in your life. But notice how the multitude responded. They marveled. That's a great word when you study it in the Greek. They were just blown away. And notice they make a declaration, which was absolutely correct. This has never happened before in Israel. But it was foretold. They shouldn't have been surprised. Why wouldn't God do what he says he's going to do? Isn't there oftentimes an essence of doubt in our life? You read all these great things in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and now there's a whole movement that says, well, God doesn't work like that anymore. That was just first century. No, it's not. I like reading Acts 29, right? Didn't end at 28. God's the same today as he was yesterday. Why would they marvel? I mean, do you really take those promises of God and say, he's going to do this? I don't know how. He is. But notice, unfortunately, the slander continues, right? What did the Pharisees? Oh, he cast out the demon by the power of demons. Here we go again, right? Jesus, this isn't his first rodeo with that crowd. This time he doesn't even answer them, right? You know what the best way to do when you're facing criticism and detractors? Don't answer them, right? Be like a cockroach. Outlive them, right? Just outlive your detractors. Don't even answer them. You can waste so much time trying to explain to people who you are or what you're doing. You know what? It doesn't matter. You just do your thing. Keep finding the next person who needs ministry. So turn with me. Go to Mark 6. And so we have two bookends here. We have two men who were incredibly faithful, who took God at his word, grew, saw the healing. There was a genuine expression of faith, and they weren't talked into it. But we're going to see now Jesus is going to go back home to Nazareth. Now, we know Nazareth is hostile territory. This is where Jesus was born and raised. He was born and raised here, and the last time he was there, what did they try to do to him? Kill him? Well, he's coming back. You know, God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. Maybe some of you guys are on your second go-round or third go-round. Maybe you're on a merry-go-round where you're like, here we go again, here we go again. But the Lord's faithful. But this time he brings back the gang. He brings his disciples. This isn't just the apostles, but there is a crowd. He's bringing them with back to Nazareth. But this is a tragic story in Scripture, which you and I need to take heed to. This is written by the Holy Spirit for our admonition, for our learning, right? You know, you and I, we're just like the people in the Bible. We're not free and clear of the mistakes they make. That's what we're going to talk about. The Holy Spirit's putting this little speed bump here so that we can check ourselves. Let's jump in. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are they not his sister? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. The disciples follow him. He goes into the synagogue. But these people were both two things, astonished and offended. How do you put those two together? They're asking, where did this man get these things? Well, number one, they're asking the wrong person. See, they're talking amongst themselves. Why didn't they just ask Jesus? Notice they also said, where did this man? People, Jesus is just no man. He's God incarnate. Where did he get these things? The miracles, the wisdom? Well, we know, power of the Holy Spirit. But they also make a declaration. You know, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the town handyman? They thought they knew Jesus in the flesh. Well, yeah, he was a carpenter. But what's Jesus' real job? He came to seek that which is lost. You know, the last time he was in Nazareth, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? But notice they called him what? Son of Mary. This is an expression that is not flattery. To be referred to as the son of your mother, this is saying you're a bastard. You're conceived out of fornication. That's what they continue to say about him. Joseph at this point was probably off the scene. We don't know why. But they're equating him. But they don't know the miracle story of Jesus' conception. They don't understand he was a miracle birth. It's a contemptuous statement. Then they say, well, aren't his brothers and sisters here? Anyone here grew up Catholic? The perpetual virginity of Mary. No, she had other children. And they'll say, well, the word brother and cousin means the same thing. No, look at the Greek. It's two different words. But Jesus had other siblings. He probably had to raise and feed those other siblings. But you know, the one thing we know about Jesus' siblings is they did not come to faith till after the resurrection. We have the written accounts. We have James and Jude. Those were Jesus' half-brothers. We don't know much about his sisters or the other brothers, but either way, he had them. But here's the thing is, they were even wrong about his brothers and sisters in the flesh. Jesus says, who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. Right? You and I, we're all, you know what? We're related in the spirit. We're all adopted together. We have different parents, but we have the same dad. Right? Can't pick your relatives, can you? Neither in the flesh nor in the body of Christ. But, you know, Jesus identifies as our brother. They were offended. Why? It's not what he said or did. They were offended that he said it. God took on the earth suit. Their idea of who the Messiah was being challenged. Warren Wiersbe, his great Bible commentary, he calls this portion in his commentary, he says, this is the unbelief of Jesus' acquaintances. How many acquaintances does Jesus have? That term acquaintance is a general term, isn't it? It's not an intimate word. It's acquaintance. There's a lot of people acquainted with Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Every church in America is full of people that are simply acquainted with Jesus. I grew up in a church that had the right Jesus. We were acquainted with him, but he had no power. He was buried under traditions and teachings of men, right? We were acquainted with him, but there was no power in people's lives. There wasn't anything supernatural going on. They knew him, but they didn't know him. They're watching Jesus manifest his power like never before. They knew his name, but they didn't know his name. He's the name above all names. Didn't we sing that song today? He's the name above all names. Isn't he the carpenter? Familiarity breeds contempt. They only knew him after the flesh. See, he was saying and doing things, but they were offended that he was doing them. You'll find this in your own life, Christian, as God does a work in your life. When you get radically saved and radically restored and you go back to the people, you went back to your family and your friends and are like, you? You? Part of why I'm up here is because I hit the limit in St. Paul. Not to my own fault or anything, but it was just an area. I knew everybody on both sides of the jail cell. I knew the guards. I knew the inmates. I knew the police officers, right? Even my own friends are like, Ben, look what you did to us, right? You got me high. You got me tattooed. You got me into trouble. Da, da, da. Why would I go to church with you now? You know? come to my wedding. They're all joking and say, oh, we're waiting for Ben to get out of this religious phase. Keep waiting, guys. There's a familiarity. Sometimes we can minimize a person based on what we know of them. It's like there's evidence God's really working, and we will pigeonhole them, right? Sometimes God has to pull us out of our comfort zone and put us in an area where people don't know us from boo, so that they don't know you and you can walk in the newness of Christ, because oftentimes your own church family, your own church, your own biological family will just not see you the way the Lord intends you to be seen by others. That familiarity breeds contempt. And oftentimes, don't be surprised when the Lord pulls you away from people that just won't receive what's going on in your life. He'll redirect you, and you get to escape your reputation. Not that Jesus had a bad reputation, but clearly there was something being short-circuited here, because they really didn't understand who he was. See, they know Jesus, yet they are not confident in him. They had no faith. We can be that way too. You can sit in church for 20 years and not grow. You could be a Christian for 120 million years, and if you've never grown, right, you got to reevaluate. Maybe you've made Jesus an acquaintance. Maybe you thought you figured everything out you need to know about God, and you're just okay with that, you know. Well, I've read the Bible once. Or you're just content with the lack of victory in your life, you know. You start to settle. You have duration as a Christian, but no maturity, no growth. You've probably been in the first grade now. You're the fifth grader who can shave and vote, right? you need to be moving forward. You need to keep expanding your horizons as far as Christ is concerned. But it has to be you coming into confidence, not in church, not in family, not in wherever you're at. You have to now make these promises yours. What do you have faith in? A church tradition, a church family? I mean, all those things are good. I'm not knocking that. The Nazareth is suffering the sin of unbelief. They were astonished by his miracles and wisdom. But understand, astonishment is not faith. It can accompany faith, but it's not a substitute. Emotions are not faith. They can come alongside faith, but it's not a substitute. People have emotional experiences in church all the time, and it lasts 20 feet or 20 minutes. Right? So what? I watch many teary eyes in this place, and I've never seen them come back, or I've seen them go off and be worse. Well, obviously the emotion didn't change your life. You just were emotional. Convictions. You can receive conviction in church. You can walk out of here knowing what's right and wrong and what you need to do. I think everyone could tell, if we were to be transparent with each other, everyone here knows what they need to do in the Lord. The Lord knows how to dial your number, doesn't he? All right? You can have convictions, but convictions are not faith. Knowing what to do and not doing it in faith, right? That's not faith. Oh, yeah, I know what to do. Well, it's as I joke, right? You know how many diet and exercise books I've read? I could write one. I know what to do. You move around more and you eat less. Isn't that hard? Oh, tomorrow is always the best day to diet, isn't it? I mean, and tomorrow. I know, you know. But there's a point where you just got to act on what you have in front of you. But knowing what you need to do, right? You guys cover this in James. You can be convinced 100% that the Bible is true and still not have any faith in it. What does faith mean? That's the F word of church, right? We say faith, but really, does anyone know? See, the village of Nazareth was offended. His own family was offended. Why? Simple. They didn't want to. As the blind man said, yes, Lord, believers now have to deal with no, Lord. They don't want to. You know why Christians don't obey God's word? Let's just be real. We have free will. We don't want to. Sometimes we'll cloak it up. I can't. You can't say can't as a Christian. You can't say can't to the obedience of God's word. It's just saying I won't. They simply didn't take God at his word. You know, God wrote a book in English. It's not that hard. What's hard is, I don't want to do it. All right? We have tall drinks of water in there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's done that? Got an A this week, right? Anyone get an A in loving your neighbor as yourself? No. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? Oof, man. Get up and do it again, mister. Submit to your husbands in the Lord. Oh, who's doing that? He's a knucklehead. Well, you married him. No. Don't criticize your spouses because that was the decision you made. This is what you wanted, right? Faith is really simple, isn't it? Let's just make faith simple. Here's what you do. You receive from Jesus that which is promised to you and make it yours by acting on it. Be spiritual. You can keep coming to church every week and be astonished, be convicted, get emotional, yet not act on his word. So again, astonished yet offended. I don't understand that. He could do no mighty work there, as Mark tells us. This was a limiting factor to the power of God. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants with whoever he wants, whenever he wants. Amen? He can do that. He could walk into a room and everybody gets saved. He could do that. But here's the thing. Jesus is a gentleman. He honors free will. He wants us to want him, right? He could force his will, but that's what we call rape. Jesus is not a rapist. See, what limited him wasn't the power that he possessed. It's unlimited. What limited is they wouldn't come to him. See, only a few people got healed. A few sick people were laid hands. This is called the sin of unbelief. Unbelief limits God. But unbelief ultimately leads to other things. The first evidence there's unbelief in your life is there is a lack of prayer. When was the last time anyone prayed with another person or went to a prayer meeting? Right? How many of us have a devotion life of prayer? How many of us, we've stopped praying about that thing? And I'm speaking to myself. Sometimes I've been praying for 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, and you just stop. Develop a prayer life. Develop a prayer life with a person. Do you have somebody? Pick somebody for 30 days to pray with. Your spouse, a friend, somebody. But sometimes we have what's called the hidden prayer requests, right? Unspoken prayer requests. I don't want to know. No. Vocalize it. Commit to it. Let the other people see what you're praying for, because does God answer prayer? Does he? Sometimes we don't want the answer. I can deal with yes. I can deal with no. Sometimes I can't deal with wait. Isn't that the worst answer when the Lord's like, wait, and you're like, but develop a prayer life. But also, too, what happens when you're walking in unbelief? You become self-centered. I become self-centered. We become self-reliant. We think we got to help God out. You ever feel that way? It's all about me, Jesus, right? We sing that in our worship time, you know. Become self-reliant, self-centered. You don't, and when you're self-centered, you have tunnel vision. You have this narrow scope. Right? You ever have, you know, when your peripheral vision diminishes, you can only see what's at the tip of your nose. You become self-centered. We become just self-focused. Right? You develop a lack of interest in the kingdom of God and his work. Are you giving to the work of God? Are you supporting missionaries? Are you reading about worldwide testimonies? Are you aware that God is at work at other places? Are you aware that God's at work in your community? Are you taking an interest in the things of God, or are you still pursuing worldly pursuits? You just have a lack of interest. People give you ministry opportunity. I'm going to go play softball tonight. I don't want to do home Bible study. It's nice out. You know, you just don't see any value in it. You're just not interested in it. It'll cost me something. And if it costs me something, that's less money for me. The other thing that happens when you're walking in unbelief, you just flat out are ignorant of God's will. Oh, the cringy statements I've heard. Guys who've gone through, women who have gone through tragedies in life. I don't know what God's plan for my life is. I just know he has a plan for me. And I'm like, yeah, you've been saying that for 20 years. It's like they don't want to know. They're just happy saying, I know God's keeping me around for something. Ignorance and apathy comes together, doesn't it? I don't know and I don't care. Do you know God's will in your life? You can go through the New Testament and there's these particular passages that say, this is God's will for your life. You can just start there with the written word. See, God is poised and ready to work in Nazareth, but Nazareth wasn't open to it. Same today for us. God is poised and ready to work in your life. He's not withholding. He's ready. He's already there. He's quicker to be forgiving. He's quicker for our repentance than oftentimes we're willing to do it. Are you open to God working in your life? Ask yourself this question. What part of the Word of God does not apply to you? Peter had that problem. He got in all sorts of trouble. Jesus would say something and he'd say, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. You are not going to I'm going to jail with you. You know, you're not going to be. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Like, Peter, the word of God applies, right? But, you know, you ever sit in church and go, oh, man, I hope the person next to me hears this. No. Yeah, you got to hear it first. The word of God, every part of this, Genesis to Revelation, applies to you. The Bible is a love letter that the Lord has written to his children, right? It's a get to, not a have to, right? Do you look at the Bible as a have to? Then you're looking at it wrong. Maybe you don't understand it. Well, maybe it's because you're reading someone else's mail. We don't know. But I remember coming to the Lord. I still have that first Bible, and it's just covered in little arrows and mustard stains and circles of, he loves me in grace, and for God so loved the world. And you just like scratch your name out, and you put your name for those promises, right? You have your first Bibles? Anyone have that just marked up, ooey gooey? Trina, you probably got 20 of them that are all highlighted, right? You're the queen of highlighters. But you just look back at those early days, those first works, and you're just like, this speaks to me directly. I'm owning it. I'm claiming it. This is for me. Do you need an expression of God's power in your life? Ask yourself that. Do you have a besetting sin? Do you have a lack of victory? Do you have somebody you love and care for deeply that just will not respond to all your begging, appealing, right? The nagging we do to get people into the kingdom where you just have to unleash Holy Spirit power on them through prayer. Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? Are you praying for it? See, we've taken this upon us in our fellowship here. You know, I tried writing a book called How to Draw People to Church and Influence Them and Make Friends. Don't buy it. I threw it away. You know, I can't pack a room. But we were convinced ultimately, as our prayer team got together, we just said, you know, we need to be desperate and confident. And what does the Lord do when you say, I want to be desperate and confident? He just kicks everything out from underneath you. Do we have money? No. Do we have people? No. We have buildings and chairs. Great. All right, Lord, your job to fill this place up. Your job to change people's lives. And so as we come together in a great big gossip session, we tell Jesus what's everyone's problem. And you know, we watch God work and we see God work. Right? We see God work. We get together each week and we talk, what did you see God do this week in our fellowship? And we chart it. We're like, wow. God really answers prayer. But the glory comes to the Lord then when we just discharge in prayer. And then, of course, we do what he tells us to do. But here's what you need to do, Christian, today. Write down what you're praying for. The ladies do this in the women's ministry, right? Don't you write a prayer down and then mail it to yourself and it comes back to you in a year? And you go, did the Lord answer this prayer? Gail Irwin used to do it with his Sunday school class. He told every kid to write down their prayer request and seal in an envelope. And he said within 1 month, every one of those kids' prayers got answered. That's kids, right? You don't have to talk a kid into faith. You talk them out of faith, don't you? Right? But try it. What are you praying for? Write it down. But not only write it down, tell someone. I don't want to say, what if God doesn't answer it? What if he does? Ask yourself, what if he does? I'm praying for this to go on in my life. Will you join me? See, don't isolate yourself, Christian. Don't think you're the only person in the room with a problem or that problem. Talking to a person not too long ago, and they were a bit ashamed of what they're going through. I'm like, that's it? That's it? That's what you're walking through? I said, oh, you got to meet some of our people. And I'm like, let me one-up you. Yeah, but I'm not that person anymore. I've achieved victory, right? Victorious Christian living. See, Christian, we don't fight for victory, do we? We're not playing tug of war with God. We're not wrestling Satan, right? We are fighting from victory. Victory is a promise. We just need to walk in that victory. Again, back to the statement, we are a new creation in Christ. We are an ambassador of Christ Jesus, right? We have two-thirds of the angels, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit on our side. Do you think anybody can beat us up? Right? Where you and God go, you make the majority. As you even acknowledge the presence of God in your life, you will find victory, right? As you're sparking up a bowl, toke up for Jesus. Well, no, that's weird. You know, you're watching inappropriate movies and, you know, Jesus is in the room with you. Ah, that's weird. I know guys in the early days, they'd smoke up and read the Bible and they're like, oh, I'm not doing that again. Right? Isn't there a power in acknowledging Jesus is with you, right? Because he told us this. He will never leave us or forsake us. And to some of us, that's great news. To some of us, that's not really good news. Yeah, he's there when I'm saying off-color jokes. He's there when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And you're like, oh, dang it. Oh, Lord. You know, it's a great filter. But as you write down your prayer requests and your struggles, you know, the Bible even says, confess your sins to one another, because there's power in prayer. There's power. It says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And you are righteous not because of what you've done. It's because who you are in Christ. You are righteous. Lot was righteous, right? Lot, vomitous, carnal, fleshy bag of pus, Lot was a righteous man. Why? Because he understood his righteousness was given to him as a free gift through the power of the cross. You know, if Jesus can save you from hell and bless you with an eternity with him in heaven, do you think he could pay your water bill? Do you think he can allow you to come out of smoking? He could help you with whatever thing you're praying for? It's like salvation stops sometimes. Like, oh, this is it. God can't give me it. He's out of juice. No, man. There's this abundance that's waiting for us, right? He wants to bless. He wants to empower, but don't let your familiarity with him short-circuit that. Don't believe in Calvary Chapel Jesus. Don't believe in the Baptist Church Jesus. Don't believe in the Lutheran Church Jesus. Believe in the Jesus of the Bible. See, we need to believe, we need to trust, and we need to see. And when you do that, impossible things will happen. Prayed with a brother once. He was just marveled. He's like, man, I've been a Christian for, you know, whatever. He says, I just don't know the Bible. And even as you teach, sometimes I'm not really familiar with where you're at. And I said, brother, let's just stop and pray. Let's ask the Lord to give you a heart for the Word of God. And I said, watch you become a Bible teacher. Me? I'm an ignoramus. Yeah, that's who God picks. He picks from the gutter. He'll take you. And you can't even claim you've grown or matured on your own efforts. Just the Lord will impart those things. Sometimes we're afraid to serve in children's ministry. I don't have kids. I don't know how to work kids. I don't know how to teach the Bible. You ever get intimidated by kids? They're going to tear me up. Well, yeah. Yeah, they will. But if you can't teach the Bible to a four-year-old, you can't teach. But the thing is the Lord doesn't call the equipped, right? He equips the called. Maybe he's called you to do something. Maybe you've got to learn to be a wife or a husband. You got to be a better this, a better that. And you just go to the Lord and say, will you do the work? And he goes, sure. Really?
Really?
Really? Have you had that talk with God? The really, really, really? 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 Think of Homer Simpson. Remember he found the guru? Give you three wishes. Really? There's one. Really? There's two. Really? Sorry, Mr. Homer, that's it. God's not like that. Take him at his word. Walk in those things. The impossible things will start to happen in your life. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know through you all things are possible. According to your will and your plan and purpose, that I pray you show us the will you have in our lives personally today, Lord, to illuminate it, to make it real clear, as your word says, that gifts and callings are without repentance, and that through your Spirit, you create in us what needs to be done, Lord. We lift up our non-believing friends and family today, those who are on our hearts that are just resistant to the word of God. We pray for the Holy Spirit power and the blood of your Son to be shed over their lives, Lord, that we confess that we limit you because of what we think you are, Lord. You're bigger than that. We have you in a box, Lord. We confess that. So be bigger than what we know. Just blow the doors off of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.